Good morning, everybody.
Great to be here.
Asked to teach our, I guess it would be called Sunday school. That's what it used to be back before the flood. So we will spare the remarks. We may say a few things in the morning worship, before the morning worship, but we will spare the remarks and get right into our class today. And just for this class is over at what time? Okay, very good. Would you do me a favor? Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Can we just call on His name for a moment? Father, we honor You today. We give You praise. We give You glory. There is no God beside You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You're going to do today, not just in our Sunday school time this morning, but Lord, during our worship time and during our morning worship. We thank You for who You are. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Thank you for standing. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis, chapter 22, starting with verse number 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And I want you to notice the next six words. "Because you have obeyed my voice." Because you have obeyed my voice. One more passage I want to read from John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." I want to teach this morning on this thought, the blessings of obedience. The blessings of obedience. Now, we are living in a culture today that thinks it deserves to get as much as possible by giving as little as possible. My wife and I are often amused by how often we hear the words, "I deserve." You deserve. Everybody deserves. It's what you deserve. You need this and you deserve it. Well, I'm not convinced we deserve anything. It's by His grace and His mercy that we have His blessing on our lives. I guess it's part of our human nature to want to do that. However, as disciples of Jesus, we must understand that that type of thinking is actually contrary to Scripture. I didn't mean to upset you, but it just is. You see, God, by divine design, chose blessing as a reward for obedience. That's interesting. However, it's like an earned reward. It's not like an earned wage. It's simply God rewarding us as His kids, like we reward our children when they do good. One of the greatest aspects to God's blessing is that it's always greater than our response in obedience and giving. Now, think about that just for a moment. In other words, you will never outgive God. It's not possible. You will never outgive God. And again, I want to emphasize, when we talk about reward for obedience, we're not talking about like you work for something. Again, it's like you wanting to bless your children because you love them, and especially when they've done something right, good, they've been obedient, and you just want to reward them. Anybody want to do that? We do. We love our three children. We love our 11 grandchildren. And we love to do things for them, not because they deserve, just simply because we love them. And especially when they do something special. Obedience is one of the most important principles in the Bible. Obedience to God, obedience to parents, obedience to authority, both in the natural and the spiritual. It's a powerful principle that I fear is not taught a lot, because we're so concerned that, at least from my perspective, I don't want to be perceived as a dictator. I don't want to be perceived as a control freak. I don't want to be perceived as someone who tries to force people to do right, force people to live for God. The truth is, God's pro-choice. Not in killing babies, but he's pro-choice. He doesn't force us to do anything we don't want to do. I think sometimes, and I've said this, and one of our grandchildren was a little concerned because they heard me teach this, that there's a difference in love and favor. Think about that for a moment. Or love and grace. We've taught our children that I don't care what you do, I don't care what you become, you can never be so bad that I would ever stop loving you. I'm Dad. Or as our grandchildren call me, I'm Pappy. And no matter what they ever become, we will never stop loving them. However, so many people confuse love and grace, or love and favor. God loves everybody, but he doesn't favor everybody equally. And if you're honest, you'll admit neither do you. You may love your children equally, but you don't favor them equally. I promise you, you don't. And I told our children, and I've now our grandchildren, you'll never reach a place that'll ever stop loving you, but you can reach a place you no longer have rights to the refrigerator. You won't have a key to the house. Your name may not be on the will. Not because I don't love them, but because I'm not going to pass blessing down to something that has violated every principle we've ever lived for. You understand that? So God will never stop loving you, but there can be a place and time where he'll withdraw his favor from you. A Again, obedience is one of the most important principles to understand. What is missed sometimes, however, is that blessing flows out of obedience and how the promises of blessing is connected to it. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Our study this morning is not an exhaustive study on this most amazing subject. In fact, I want to take a bit of a different approach than maybe is usually taught. Jesus made a very powerful statement to his disciples when he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He's not saying that from a position of demand. It's really more a suggestion. I said not long ago to one of our grandchildren, grandson who pursuing in ministry and just a tremendous young man, we were talking about submission. And I said, you know, submission really has very little to do with the person who you're submitting to. It has everything to do with the person who is doing the submitting. I don't care how much authority you think you may have over someone. You have no more authority than they will allow you to have. And I was expressing to him how I, even though I'm on the wrong side of 70 now, I'm still submitted. I still have people that I am submitted to. And very specifically, our bishop, who has been our bishop for over 45 years now, I said to my grandson, I said, you know, if he just suggests something to me, I do it. And I do it for two reasons. Not because he has a dog in the fight. Not because he is trying to control me in some level. I do it because, number one, I know he loves me and my wife, and he's looking out for us, number one. But number two, God put him in that role over our lives. And we have made life decisions. Let me say it another way. We have never made a life decision that we have not first got his confirmation and blessing on. And you do understand there's a difference in approval and blessing. You didn't get that. There's a difference in pastors saying, yes, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. There's a difference in them saying that or saying, that's God. I want to put my blessing on that because God is in favor of that. I don't know why I'm going the direction I'm going, but I'll just know we've not had any conversation about anything I'm teaching. So if I'm sharing anything that is walking down your pathway or in your life, it's not because he's said anything to me. One of the most refreshing places about preaching where you've never preached before. You don't know anybody. you don't know anybody, and so you can just share free. So when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he wasn't making a mandate, a demand. He was really just making a suggestion. If you love me, keep my commands. The Apostle Paul's teaching on the law of sowing and reaping proves the principle of obedience and its connection to blessing as much as any. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Is this okay? Am I all right? I'm not boring you, am I? I pray I'm not boring you. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Interesting. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Now, you may say, Bishop, what does that have to do with obedience? Everything. One of the most amazing parts of the law of sowing and reaping is the fact, you ready? You will always reap more than you sow. Have you ever said, or have you ever heard it said, I know I've done wrong, but I don't deserve this. I know I shouldn't have did it, but come on, this doesn't fit the crime. It exceeds the crime. Well, the reality is God designed principles in life that you don't want him to change. For example, you would not want the law of sowing and reaping to cease. If it did, we would be in serious trouble. Consider this for a moment. Now, you know, when you read stuff from different resources, it may or may not be true, but it sounds good and it certainly fits the message, so we'll just share it. I read that if we started with a kernel of corn and planted the harvest from that corn for 5 straight years, in other words, first year you reap, think about how many ears of corn do you get on a stalk? Maybe 2, 3? And within each ear of corn is how many kernels, depending on the size of the ear, would depend on the kernel. And, of course, that's what you plant. So if you started with a couple seeds to get that first crop, and then you take that first crop, you don't eat it, you just replant it. And then you take that harvest, and you don't eat it, you just replant it. If you would repeat that process for 5 years, it is said or it's been determined that you would have enough kernels of corn to plant the entire United States of America. You always reap more than you sow. That's the way God made or instituted the law of sowing and reaping. But the same is true in reverse of that. It's what Paul is saying. However you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You reap to the Spirit, you'll reap the things of the Spirit or the blessings of the Spirit, the benefits of what comes from God. If you reap to the flesh, you reap to the things that corrupt, you'll reap that also. And it will always be more. So when you choose to live in disobedience, the fruit that comes from that is always going to be more than what you sowed. Just like the fruit that comes when you reap to the things of God. I told my wife just 2 days ago, I was just looking over some things and considering things, and I said, "Hun, God has been so good to us. He has blessed us abundantly, far beyond what we could ever deserve, far beyond what we have ever given." Would you just lift your hands right now? Can you just thank the Lord for His blessings in your life right now? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You know, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. We're not saved by works and hopes to earn our salvation. However, there is a scriptural pattern and principle that runs consistent from Old Testament to New. And here it is. There is a divine connection in obedience and blessing. Whenever God's people walked in obedience to the known will of God, great blessing would always follow. If you ever study the kings of the Old Testament, it's interesting. When they had good kings, Israel did good. When they had bad kings, Israel did bad. God said, "I set before you two roads, a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you don't." That's some strong language. See, here's the challenge. Many times, blessing was preceded, hear me now, blessing was preceded by a test of obedience. Now, let me make it perfectly clear. God does not tempt with evil. God is not going to put some sinful thing in front of you to tempt you just to see if you're going to be obedient or not. That's not how God works. God doesn't try to get us to sin or to fall. He will, however, test us to see if, in fact, we're going to walk in obedience or not. You understand the difference? You know, if you're a school teacher in here, you don't purposely shape a test in hopes that the students will fail. You don't try to fail students. You don't try to create scenarios that will cause them to fail. You will, though, test them to empower them and enable them to move forward. Test. Help us. There's one thing you can always be sure of with God, that if you fail any test He gives you, He'll always give you a second chance to get it right. That you can bank on. Now, God doesn't just bless when people live their life in such a way they aren't deserving of it. The law of sowing and reaping, again, says you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And as we also said, you reap more than what you sowed. But the law within the law says what I just said. You will always reap more than what you've given, what you've sown. Now, we may get back to that just a little bit later, though I'm not going to go over my time here today. Abraham was far from a perfect person. You study his life, it was filled with mistakes. It's interesting, Pastor, that when we first read about Abraham, it's 42 years, I believe Genesis chapter 12, when God first called Abraham, and it's Genesis chapter 22, when he has him walk up a mountain, we read about in our text, to offer Isaac. What we don't realize is there's 42 years between that period. 42 years of walking with God before God gives Abraham his greatest test. Any school teachers in here, any university teachers in here by chance? Education, they have this thing called tenure. You ever heard of it? It's when you reach a certain place, they can't lay you off. Your job is secure from here out. And I think sometimes we act that way toward God. That, you know, over a certain amount of time, we've earned tenure. And there's not supposed to be any more challenges. There's not supposed to be any more tests. There's not supposed to be any more requirements, good or bad. After all, God, I've been living for you all these years now. I deserve, I earn. 42 years of walking with God, and God is still testing him. Why? He needed an example to flow promise and blessing through. Let's look at Genesis 22 again for just a moment. Genesis 22, verse number 1 through 6. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. I'm reading, I think, from the New King James. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom, notice, you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. Now, I could spend an hour on those six verses and still not cover what I would like to say. So I'm not going to exhaust those six verses. I'm going to make a couple quick points. Two things I want to note. Verse 4 says, Abraham saw the place. Verse 6 says, he went to the place. There is a big difference in seeing and doing. They are not the same. It's very possible to see and to know the place God wants you to go or what God would have you to do, but be unwilling to do it. Knowing and obeying are completely two different things. It's my opinion there are three primary reasons above everything else why we are so reluctant to walk in obedience to God's will. Number one, we're just spiritually weak. We're just spiritually weak. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And there's a lot of things that cause that. Secondly, perceived sacrifice. The unknown. That which is connected to obedience that we're just not sure of. If I do this, what's going to happen? What's going to be the result? I had one person say to me one time, we were actually teaching a leadership class. It was a ministry training class. And we were talking about the disciplines that come when God calls a man or a woman to ministry. It's not a walk in the park. And there are disciplines and there are challenges that come with it. And as soon as we had actually put this person and his wife, we were starting a daughter congregation, and we had placed them there in that particular, in a neighboring city. They had been there maybe 6 weeks. He came to me immediately after the service and said, Pastor, can I talk with you? I said, sure. He said, I don't know that I'm willing to do that. And I said, there's no problem. And he was done. I pulled him from that place because I didn't want to see him or his wife destroyed. We don't force. And I thanked him for his honesty. I thanked him. And he's one of the best members of our church, been there for 30 plus, 35, almost 40 years now. And one of the elders of our church, great man, but he was honest enough to say, I'm not willing to do that. Now, I'm not going to criticize him of it, but and I don't think God just criticizes us either. But I do believe that there is a level of blessing that accompanies a certain level of testing. Now, it's interesting when you look at Abraham's response. His words were, I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. He didn't call it sacrifice. He called it worship. I'm convinced that's what we've got to reach. We've got to get out of this idea that we are sacrificing. I said to somebody the other day, you know, I call it God's chosen fast. It's some pretty radical food allergies. And we've dealt with them now for about 22, 23 years. And it just is what it is. And this this person was saying, you know, Bishop, I'm so sorry you got to deal with this. I said, hey, in light of Calvary, is nothing. And I think so often we're so afraid of what something may cost us instead of seeing it as a elevation to our worship. I and the lad, we're going to go yonder and worship. No kids in the house, is there? Just a couple babies. I've said this, you've never really learned to worship till you've learned to worship with a knife. Till you've learned to worship willing to cut away, remove anything that doesn't belong in your life. Come on, let's lift our hands and love the Lord one more time. In the name of Jesus. 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 So sometimes there is this perceived, what's it going to cost me? And so we become reluctant to do the will of God. My wife and I have traveled over the last 23 years. We've really, for much of that time, have been out of the country more than we've been in the country. Been to multiple nations around the world. Had a young man who was going to do an AIM trip. Said to me, he said, now Bishop, when God calls you somewhere, that means he's gonna take care of you, right? Everything's going to be okay, right? I said, well, yes, unless he wants you to die there, and if that's the case, why would you want to miss it? Why'd you have to say that? I've said to people, I said, I've never been worried about any trip I've ever taken. I've always felt like it was God. It's just the coming home I've never been always sure about. And then there's a third reason I think sometimes we struggle with God's will. And that's the fear of failure. It's how we see ourselves. It's, I just can't see myself doing that. I can't see myself being that. Hear me. You who are parents, consider your own children. What parent doesn't want to bless their children? However, when they're obedient, we understand. Will destroy them if we bless bad behavior. If you continue to bless your children after they have shown continual disobedience, you just pat their little hand and and think it's going to change. No, it's not going to change. You've just empowered them to get worse. Not only that, you've told them you're a liar. Well, you do this again and I'm gonna. And then you don't. You just lied to them. You've just proven to them, you've showed them you're not trustworthy. Because you love those little darlings, you don't bless bad behavior. If we understand that, how much more does God understand that? See, the blessings God desires to bring into each of our lives will never come in full measure until we walk and live in obedience. The bottom line to both success and blessing in the kingdom of God has always been and will always be a direct result of the surrender of our will until we walk in total obedience to the known will of God. I'm going to read. read one more verse as we bring this to a close. Matthew 16 and 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's absolutely possible for any one of us to bow our knees at an altar, make promises with our mouth, but in reality never surrender our heart to the will of God. Hear me, please. The church that God purchased with his own blood was never meant to be a great big bless me club that requires nothing. God has never used con games to get you and I to love him or to serve him. He has, however, given each of us an opportunity to choose blessing or curse. A blessing if we obey. Curse if we don't. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, if you want to know the exact text. But why? What's the reason for him to need total commitment and obedience from his disciples? The church that you and I are a part of is the only means by which this world will be saved. Which, by fact, is the greatest blessing of all. Our obedience is not just about us. Our obedience is about those who you and I are able to influence with his gospel. And I close with this. Do you remember when you first became a disciple of Jesus Christ? Remember the pit of depression, about the filth of perversion, about the shame of dishonesty, about the pain of addiction, about the disgrace of living lies. Is there anyone in the house this morning that remembers how it felt when the load of guilt and shame was lifted from you when you got honest and repented? How about how clean you felt when you came out of the water after you were baptized in Jesus' name? Remember the joy that came when God filled you with the Holy Ghost. Oh, the blessing that comes when we're obedient to the gospel. Do you know where those blessings come from? Without question, God used someone in your life to make those blessings available to you. You see, the blessing that comes to me because of my obedience is really for you. And vice versa. The truth is, someone walked in obedience to the will of God and loved you enough to lead you to Jesus Christ. God said to Abraham, and I close, "Through your obedience, you shall be a blessing." Through you, he said, "all families of the earth shall be blessed." What a promise. Would you stand with me together? I don't know about you, but I want the blessing of God. But my motive and my reason is not selfish. I know that through the blessings he's allowed to be poured into our life, that blessing has been able to be poured out to others. You lift your hands. Can you thank him for his blessings in your life? In Jesus' name. Come on, open your voice. And I would encourage you today. I would encourage you today. If you are walking in disobedience, please change. If there's something God's been dealing with you about, but you've been fussing with him over, let me tell you, the blessing comes in obedience. The blessing comes in obedience. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Ellis. We appreciate that. It was a great word this morning. And we want to live by what the Word of God says. Amen. Aren't you glad that even though Abraham made a lot of mistakes, God said the blessings still come through him. Amen. If he's obedient. Amen. So we still have hope. Sometimes the devil wants to beat you up and tell you how much you always mess up. You'll never amount to anything, but he's a liar, folks. Amen. So continue to obey the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Let's take a break here. We'll get back up here and have our worship service.